25-25, page 1012 in the Pew Bible, New International Version. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning came, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then, as the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people to Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a prepared people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
I had intended to ask you a question at the beginning of the sermon about how you approach the month of December, but by some of the response earlier when I mentioned not wanting to add to your heavy load during Advent, I think I already got a little bit of the answer. Sometimes we turn the calendar and we approach the month of December and we are either filled with sort of fear and dread, or in some cases, we look at the season ahead and we go, "Meh, here we go again." Now, perhaps you're one of those folks who's able to always have sort of joy and awe and wonder as you move through and journey through the season of Advent. But for many of us, I think what becomes so familiar becomes either a burden or a chore, or something so routine that we kind of say, yeah, there it is again, that's great. But it perhaps doesn't have the lasting or deep impact on our souls on a regular basis that we hope it would. We sometimes lose sight of what a good thing it is that we indeed have and that we can enjoy because it's so regular or commonplace. And therefore, the excitement is not quite there. It's not that... familiarity breeds contempt, as the old saying goes, but certainly there is a danger in losing sight of the depth and anticipation of the season of Advent that is before us, either because of its familiarity or the over-commercialization and focus on December 25th as the sum total of all we should be thinking. Perhaps we need to look again at Advent with fresh eyes. with a new set of lenses, or as another saying goes, walk a mile in someone else's shoes and see it fresh again. That's what I love about children at this time of the year, because children have this magnificent way of being able to do this that we as adults, for whatever reason, cannot. They get to see things with wide-eyed wonder year after year as if they're experiencing it for the first time. And me, in my older estate, but not old estate, sometimes comes with a jaded heart. Familiarity. And this is where Advent breaks through. This is where it comes in. A season of waiting marked with expectant hope. Remember, Advent means coming or arrival. It speaks of Jesus coming, the anticipation that was there. We have a longing that the promises given in Scripture of Christ's return and even in our day will be filled are fulfilled once again, because we ourselves, as I often say at this time of the year, are ones who live in the in-between times, in between the first Advent, when Christ first appeared, when Christ first came, and the second Advent, when he will come again. We are situated between those two, the one that took place long ago and the one that is yet to be. And so as we enter this moment in the liturgical calendar, which really marks the beginning of a new year, we come first to Advent, which intends to do, among other things, create that expectation, that anticipation. It intends to give us balance between remembrance and anticipation. And as part of our Advent preparation, this same anticipation, this same expectant hope needs to be ours. We remember the waiting for Jesus to come as we approach and read the familiar seasonal scripture passages, while at the same time continue to have an intense longing for him to return in his second Advent and make the world right again. But it is much more than mere time on a calendar. It is much more than the decorations we put up and the beautiful banners that we have that mark the season. It is indeed a reality of life. Advent isn't only about the weeks that lead up to Christmas, although indeed that is part of it. I really believe it's a way of life, a way of viewing life. We need to see this once again with fresh eyes, with fresh vision. And this is what we hope to do beginning this morning. As Justin Holcomb writes, he writes, while Advent is certainly a time of celebration and anticipation of Christ's birth, it is more than that. It is only in the shadow of Advent that the miracle of Christmas can be fully understood and appreciated. And it is only in the light of Christmas that the Christian life makes any sense. So don't rush to the manger scene just yet. Take a look at the waiting through the eyes of others. Through the eyes of others, like a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is not necessarily a character we readily associate as part of the Advent journey. You certainly don't see him in any of the Christmas pageants that are ever created and performed by children amongst churches. But he is an integral part of preparing the way. He and his wife Elizabeth are an important piece in the Advent journey. This childless couple whom the Lord visits in a surprising way. The tension that is in their lives at the moment. Their response to God's leading all teach us something about the Advent journey. In a sense, there's both the lesson of success and failure in understanding how the Lord leads in our lives as we read through these verses. Remember the wider context of the story. And although Luke chapter 1 verse 5 doesn't sound like it has a wider context, the first four verses in Luke describe a purpose, an intention. Luke, the gospel writer, says that he sets out to write an accurate account of the message of Jesus. He says he carefully investigated the evidence and he has undertaken to write an orderly account to someone that he called Theophilus, so that Theophilus would be certain of the things he had been taught. Unlike other gospel writers, though, Luke actually doesn't begin with Jesus. Matthew starts right away, the genealogy of Jesus, statement about his birth. Mark just simply declares it, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John, in his beginning statement, says, among other things, and we read this as part of our candle liturgy, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Luke, however, frames his accurate account of the message of Jesus by starting out with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and ultimately, born to them, the forerunner, John the Baptist. And he begins by firmly planting the gospel account in Jerusalem and in the heart of the temple, the center of focus of Jewish religious and cultural life. He is about to undertake writing an account that tells people what God is up to in their midst, regardless of the expectations people had regarding the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He undertakes to write something that is about to radically transform their relationship with God. Because this center of worship will no longer be a place, as we know looking back. But it will be when the people of God, in whom the Holy Spirit resides, are wherever they gather. We are the church. It isn't the one place that we go to. And this is what God is up to. So right from the start, Luke's account seeks to sort of correct some of the misunderstandings, some of the disappointment, some of the personal interpretations of all that took place and all the prophecies, and place them firmly upon the truth that God does not always do things the way we expect. This is an important lesson for me, and I think for all of us. God does not always do things the way we expect. The story that was read for us moments ago tells, yes, of how salvation occurred in the past and continues to tell the story of what God is up to with humanity right up into the present. And that reality is that God doesn't do things the way we expect. Now, right away in the story, we're introduced to three main characters. We're introduced to Herod, we're introduced to Zechariah, and we're introduced to Elizabeth. In Matthew, we read more about Herod, especially the encounter of the wise men or the magi that come to see him and discover that he's really afraid of being dethroned. But what we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth comes here in Luke chapter 1. And they form part of the narrative upon which the Messiah is to be announced. And what we discover about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and again, we're trying to see Advent through the eyes of Zechariah, so we need to know a little bit more. And Luke writes about that. What we discover about Zechariah and Elizabeth are several things. First of all, we recognize that they have really great lineage. They come from the priestly lineage. Both sides of the family have priestly genes that go back to Aaron himself. Zechariah, belonging to the line of Abijah. Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron. So both come from a line of priests. Why is that important? Because that means that this is a family. This is a couple that will be firmly rooted in all things priestly, all things Jewish, all things religious and cultural that the Jewish people would come to know with what it means to be a priest. They lived it. They breathed it. They knew it. They had great lineage, family history. They have impeccable pedigree. We also discover right away that they're upright people. Verse 6 tells us that very clearly, where it says that, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They faithfully observed the law of Moses, all of God's commands, probably right down to the very minutiae of it. They've done right in the eyes of the Lord, are probably the exemplary model of what it means to be a Jewish person. Blameless, upright, people. We also discover that they are, well, old. Well along in their years. Now, many of us understand what that means. When I look at that, I also have to remember society then versus, say, Western society. There are still cultures in the world that do this, but I fear in our society we don't. And that is this. There is a sense in which in the time that Elizabeth and Zechariah lived, being well along in your years garnered you a lot of respect. Okay, a lot of honor and respect to the elderly in that time, right? And so, unlike our society, it was something special. Older generations, always deserving of great esteem. And as I say, some cultures in our world still operate that way, but I fear here in the West we do not do a very good job of that. Anyway, the fact that they're old actually plays a part in a few moments that you'll see that it is more significant than that. But what can you say about this couple? They're the epitome of what a good Jewish person should be. They have the right pedigree. They live out their lives righteously. Certainly this was a couple that was, or at least should be, blessed by God because they did all the right things, right? But they aren't. At least not in the sense that a Jewish person would understand, especially in that time in history. And as a result, there's kind of like, probably in their hearts and minds, and maybe in the people around them, maybe a bit of a question mark about this supposedly impeccable couple. You see, the fourth thing that we discover in verse 7 was they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Childlessness carries a stigma in our day still, especially as painful for those who cannot conceive but wish to. There's a depth of pain that others cannot fully comprehend. We cannot lessen that reality, and I do not dare lessen that truth. But for a couple that was barren in those days, especially a couple of their stature, it was almost tragic. And implied a secret shame. See, not only did they bear the personal and emotional pain of not being able to have children, but they probably faced daily the looks of other people, the grumbling behind their backs of this couple that must have some secret sin or some other judgment from God. That's why they don't have a child yet. Would have been part of the culture of that day, that shame that is placed upon them. So they are advanced in years. They're without children. They're without hope. They're unfulfilled. But yet even their very names tell us something in the Advent story. Zechariah, his name is "The Lord Will Remember." I'm sure he was left wondering in his older years whether the Lord indeed remembered, whether the Lord indeed had heard his prayers. Elizabeth, whose name means either "the Lord is an oath" or "the absolutely reliable one," probably ponders whether that is true at all, whether indeed God is the absolutely reliable one. After all, they have no children. All of that will be answered in an instant. Their lives dramatically transformed in a moment. You see, Zechariah was chosen, as we read, by lot to take his turn to burn incense in the temple. Remember, the temple is the center of Jewish religious life, okay? It is the place where they went to meet God, to approach the throne of God, okay? So that is where they were going. That is the temple. There were certain rituals to be performed by the priests on behalf of the people. So this is not a matter-of-fact moment that the lot fell to Zechariah. In fact, the odds are stacked against him in terms of the lot falling to him. There were 24 divisions of priests in Israel at that time, far more than they needed. Okay, each division took turns took one turn per year to serve in the temple. Only one priest at a time then had the hope of going in to the Holy of Holies and burning incense at the altar. An important act, a symbolic representation of the rising up of their prayers and confessions to God. The longings of the people rising up. There were so many priests that this special honor might come just once in a lifetime, or perhaps not at all. In fact, it's believed that it's possible that there were about 18,000 priests in Zechariah's time. So the odds of being chosen are pretty slim. But God's timing for showing the purpose, showing the world his sovereign power, is always perfect and always right. This is no chance encounter that Zechariah is about to go into that place and burn incense. The lot fell to him. He entered the temple where, and others were outside, gathered to pray. And while he's inside, the angel of the Lord appears to him. In verse 19, we're told that it is Gabriel himself that appears. Only four angels are named in all of Scripture. Gabriel is one of them. And naturally, Zechariah is paralyzed. He's gripped with fear. You would be too if an angel suddenly appeared to you with a message. Well, we might actually think opposite. After all, this is a man born of priestly heritage. He's righteous before God. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's there. Perhaps we would think, well, he should expect some kind of visitation. But nevertheless, it startles him. God intervened in his life personally, and he became troubled and afraid. Do not fear, the angel says, something that is repeated multiple times in the Advent journey as we approach the birth of Christ. Do not fear are words that we hear many times, and each time it's associated with an angelic appearance. But unlike Mary, who comes along later in the book of Luke, who said when an angel appeared to her, may it be to me as you have said, or even the shepherds who, when hearing the story, rushed off to see if this was true, Zechariah instead basically says, we're too old for this. This can't be possible. Yeah, I don't know. How can this be? We're well along. My wife's old. I'm old. It's just not possible. I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. To which Gabriel says to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, let's cut the guy a little bit of slack. Maybe it was just really overwhelming to be visited by an angel. Have you ever been overwhelmed in the moment and been very nervous and the things that come out of your mouth are not good things or they're confusing things? I can't even remember who it was. I met a famous personality one time at the P&E. And I looked at him and I was like, I was flabbergasted. I'm like, you're awesome. I walked away and said, really? That's what you say to him? Not even anything else? So maybe this, startling appearance has for him, it's so overwhelming. The wrong things are coming out of my mouth. But I don't think so. I don't think so. It was his unbelief that caused Gabriel to pronounce a judgment, a temporary judgment, but one nonetheless. Which leads us to an important lesson in this narrative with respect to preparing for Christ's appearance, not only in our Advent journey, but also in our hearts and our lives at all times. And this is where what I want you to see. It's formed in a question. Okay? And the question is this. When you pray, do you pray with conviction and expectation? The reason I say that is because Gabriel's message to Zechariah is, your prayer has been heard. To which Zechariah, you would think, would say, hallelujah, my prayer has been heard, instead of, I'm an old man. My wife was well along. Zechariah didn't believe it. He had been praying. I've got to wonder if he'd been praying without a real sense of conviction. Whether he really believed God would hear, would answer his perhaps fervent prayers. See, I learned this lesson here. Even a righteous person can pray with no sense of expectation. I'm not saying that's a pattern you should follow. I'm just saying that's what I see here. When we pray, we really must believe. God may not answer our prayers in the way we'd imagine, but that doesn't lessen the fact that when we pray, we must believe what we're praying. Have conviction in prayer. Have expectation in prayer. God doesn't always answer quickly, I'll admit that. I've experienced that. Nor does he answer in the way he would necessarily expect. We ourselves, as a couple, prayed for years to add to our family. Did we ever imagine that meant adopting a child from Africa? No, not at all. God certainly answered our prayers in a way that we couldn't imagine. I sometimes wonder, during that time, was I a little too much in common with Zechariah? Maybe having fervent prayers about it, but not really any conviction or expectation when it came to that topic. And yet, God still surprised me. And maybe that's another lesson we need to learn as well. See, God is the God of divine surprises. Just when we are probably least expectant, he shows up and does something that brings him glory. God's provision of a son for Zechariah and Elizabeth was an answer to prayer that Zechariah maybe wasn't really convinced of, that God indeed heard his prayer. And as a result, that unbelief that rose to the surface resulted in the fact that he was unable to speak for at least 9 months. Imagine the frustration that would have been. But as we continue through this passage, we discover a brief glimpse of something important about both Zechariah, but also Elizabeth as well. You see, in verse 21, it says, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered where, what was the delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained unable to speak. Then there's this, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So he finished the job, even though he couldn't speak, and then he went home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Probably there's a little bit of unbelief there too, like, whoa, I can't believe this has happened. But there's a joy in that, because she says, the Lord has done for me in these days when he has looked upon me, has taken away the shame. Despite her personal disappointment, and Zechariah's too, they faithfully continue to serve God. And when God grants Elizabeth the desire of her heart, she recognizes the blessing of her pregnancy and gives praise to the Lord, who indeed has been her namesake, the absolutely reliable one. He has shown her favor in her deepest, darkest hour. Things didn't happen in her prime. They happened much later, which is a mystery known only to God in that moment. We have the privilege of looking back at the story and seeing what God was doing, what God was up to, but Elizabeth and Zechariah did not. Certainly for them, this was no easy task to understand. God does things in his time and in his way. We don't always find easy answers. In the familiar story we race to in December of each year, we get too easily wrapped up, pun intended, in the warmth and nostalgia of Christmas, of the moment we're experiencing. We kind of like the warm, fuzzy feeling we have, like a good hot cup of apple cider or tea or cocoa on a cold winter's night. The peace on earth and goodwill towards others message, that's awesome. The presence of family and presents from family. The turkey we overindulge at, and have the visions of sugar plums dancing in her head, whatever it might be. The nostalgia is terrific and warms the heart. But the message of Advent that prepares the way for the birth of Christ is not one that is there to simply warm the heart. It's meant for us to ponder reality. And the reality of life is that it doesn't always go the way we want it to go. Things don't always happen the way we want them to happen. That doesn't mean God isn't present in our midst. Just because we may have to ride through the storms of life for a period of time does not mean that God is not with us. We heard that last week. Does not mean that God isn't up to something. Perhaps something radically different than we would ever expect. And that is the message we need to hear through this story. That is the message that begins our Advent journey. And that is that Advent invites us to ponder what God is up to in our world, but not necessarily receive easy answers. Advent invites us to ponder what God is up to in our world, but not necessarily receive easy answers. Luke starts with this story to help his readers understand what God is up to in their world, in their moment. And what we discover through the eyes of Zechariah is hope. That against all odds, the seemingly impossible became possible because God came through. God intervened because God is present, because He is always up to something that will bring Him glory. So Advent invites us to ponder that reality, even in our own time, in the in-between times. What will we hear from the Lord in our world, in our time? How will we resist the temptation to settle for the warmth and nostalgia and family comforts this month? Will we go with Luke into this pondering of all that took place in a city that was about to fall and in a temple that was about to be destroyed? Or will we just sort of retreat into the corner of fantasy with those visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads and hope of new pajamas under the Christmas tree? Friends, be encouraged. God is always up to something. He is active and present in our world. And as a result of that, we have hope. Advent hope means trusting God will indeed remember. What does Zechariah's name mean? The Lord will remember His promises, for He is the absolutely reliable one. Elizabeth's name. The absolutely reliable one. We may not always see this. We may not recognize it. Maybe sometimes we will after the fact. But God is up to something. So when you pray, when you cry out to Him, believe. Have conviction and expectation. Live your life in such a way that you reflect a life of reverent servanthood, even if things don't go your way. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who faithfully served the Lord despite difficult circumstances and were indeed ultimately rewarded. Maybe you're going through personal difficulties and disappointments right now. I encourage you, through the season of Advent, don't give up. Have hope. Seek this kind of hope. Because the Lord is faithful, absolutely faithful, and indeed will hear your prayers. They may not be answered in the way that you expect, but indeed He will hear your prayers if you are following Him. And I simply pray for you this Advent season that you will see the Lord show up. Begin to recognize what He is up to in the world and receive indeed His great favor.